Okay, well, welcome everyone. It's great to be back in Ottawa. It's been a while. Let me just put this out of my way a little bit here. Actually, maybe I'll just put it on
that side. There we go.
It's great to be with you all. It's great to see your smiling faces on this wonderful feast day of trumpets. And thank you so much for the introduction, Jim. Yes, my wife is a special person. I'm so blessed to have her with me every day to share that knowledge too. No, she's definitely a wonderful asset, and she's always helping me with my messages and refining them, and definitely is a strong woman that I'm so glad I met, and is able to bless me with her knowledge and her gifts. So we all have our gifts, and it's wonderful that we can share them with one another, and that's what we're here for. We're here to build each other up in this church, this body of Christ. So I'm not going to touch on that today, of course, but that's something that we want to sort of be inspired to think about as we move forward. Is this water for me? Or is
yes.
It okay, thank you so much. Leave it there. Well, welcome everyone. It's great to see you, as I said, and today's the Feast of Trumpets. What a wonderful day. Shout and proclaim the coming of our Lord and many other things, and we're just so grateful for Father, for this wonderful opportunity. So here we go. Let's get into the message right away. You know, trumpets in ancient Israel were very important, weren't they? They were meant to announce things. They were a call, an alarm. They were a call for assembly. They were coronations for kings. They were very, very vital periodic soundings of God's instructions. And so we come now today to this wonderful Feast of Trumpets, and we are here to look at this this trumpet day and to understand what does it mean for us today. Because, you know, in ancient Israel, we understand historically what those trumpets were all about. But today, we have to understand what does it mean for us? What is the relevance for us today? And we obviously touched on it already, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the signs ahead of us, the world events. But I want to look at that today. I want to see what trumpets means for us today and for the world. But what does it mean for us personally in the church? So before I get into that, I just want to touch a little bit on world events. Let's give ourselves some context, because this is a day of prophecy. It is a day of warning. It is a day of trumpet blasts, a call, an alarm, a warning. And so what are we warning the world? What are we warning the church about? What are some of the things that we have to be on the lookout? How close are we to the day of the Lord, the tribulation, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God? How close are we? Well, I believe personally we are very close to the end time. Some of us may not make it to see the coming of our Lord alive, but that's okay. I don't think we'll be in the grave very long if we happen to be in our place of safety in the grave. I think it's really, really close. So why do I say that? Well, many people have been saying, well, you know, people always predict the return of Christ. You know, in the 70s we did it, in the 80s, and there was this guy in 1988, and Hal Lindsey, and the church, and all these people. And of course, we know that scoffers will always abound and use these examples to discredit us. But the Bible does say, when the fig tree is blossoming, you know summer is near. So that was in the context of the disciples asking Jesus, when are all these things going to happen? This turmoil, these tribulations, when are these going to happen? Well, just like you see a fig tree blooming, you know summer is near. So when we see the signs, we know the end time is near. So what are some of these signs? Well, look at Iran. Iran is on the verge, well, I shouldn't say on the verge, but they are capable, and could be on the verge, for all we know, of a nuclear weapon or two. They know, we know that they're continuing to research and promote their ballistic missile capability to reach places 2,000 kilometers away. We know that after 10 years, the agreement they have right now has no teeth. They can do whatever they want. They can enrich uranium to the level that they need to build 10 or 12 nuclear weapons. So even best case scenario, 10 years is still the timeline when Iran is going to be let loose and rain mayhem upon this world. But I believe personally that they are already developing secretly nuclear weapons. They have already been caught in this current agreement with the 5+1 nations to have violated with the ballistic missiles. They've already been let go. They had secretly been given concessions that the monitoring of the amount of uranium that they uranium fuel that they're allowed to have was in excess of what they're supposed to have had, something like 300 kilograms a year. So Iran is in a very, very Iran is a very, very dangerous situation. We know that Israel is planning to preemptively strike Iran. We know if Israel does that, that's going to cause a Middle East war. We know that ISIS is on the rise. ISIS is causing refugees to flood Western Europe, and that is almost a way of the King of the South pushing at the King of the North. Because what's happening is now the Northern Europeans, the North, they are pushing back now. They're getting very, very upset and very frustrated and running out of patience with this whole scenario. And that may cause them to do something drastic, to go in and try to stop ISIS once and for all and invade the Middle East to stop the refugee problem. Because with the refugees, of course, we know many terrorists. And, of course, they cannot continue to have terrorist attack after terrorist attack in Europe. So that's another thing. Then we look economically. Look at the science in the economy. The financial system of the world is on the verge of collapse. It is on the verge of collapse. United States is $20 trillion in debt. And that's not even counting the unfunded liabilities of Social Security and Medicare and many other programs. When you add that all up, it's actually $70 trillion. So we're looking at a system that is teetering on the brink. Interest rates are being artificially kept low in order to prevent a financial collapse. We know once, and then it's also giving cheap money for Wall Street, whereas people can't even save money because you'd make nothing on it. So there's so many problems with the economy of the world. And, of course, we know Europe is leveraged to the hilt, just like the United States. They are on the verge of collapse just because Greece dodged a bullet right now. We know Portugal, Italy, all these countries, they're in serious, dire financial problems. And, of course, Brexit next year, they're going to start the process with exiting the European Union. So we see many, many signs are occurring that are setting the stage. Nuclear warfare, economic upheaval. The King of the South, people in the Middle East pushing at the King of the North. We see the beginnings of this, and we see them culminating and happening all at once. And so, and of course, I think the U.S. election this year has a little bit of a interesting component there with everything, because either Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, I think, are going to be not a great option for the country and for the world, because they are the leaders of the free world, right? So we see a lot of things that are troubling, that are showing us that we are close to the tribulation, to the day of the Lord. You know, one of the things about the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, that we all want to talk about, and rightly so, of course, is that we want to warn the world. We want to warn the world of the Great Tribulation, right? We want to warn Israel. We want to warn the Western world, the world in general. But you know, in addition to the warning of the world, there's also a warning for us. So I want to talk about both. I want to talk about, of course, the warning of the world and the Day of the Lord and the Great Tribulation and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the ushering in of the Kingdom of God. But I also want to talk about something that's somewhat neglected a little bit, I think, in the church, or not maybe emphasized quite enough, and that's the warning to the church. Because when we look at the Bible, it's replete with warnings to the brethren, to the children of God. The parables are full of how you perform, what you bring, what you do with your work, what you do with your treasure. Where your heart is, your treasure will be, as Jim said in his offering. So there's a lot of warnings in the Bible. Revelation warns the Laodicean church to repent. That's the end time context. So I believe the Feast of Trumpets, we'll see, is not only a warning to the world and of the glorious news of the coming Kingdom of God, but it's also God in His mercy giving us another opportunity to repent, another warning. he starts, it's almost like two bookends. The Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread is the time of reflection and repentance, of examining ourselves, preparing to receive the Lord's Supper and to wash our feet, and symbolizing the baptism we went through. But it's also the fall, and we have to sort of be reminded and be reminded that we are the church. We're the first fruits. A lot hinges on us. And God wants us to prepare to be used as His servants in the kingdom of God. And it's very important to God that He warn us, that we prepare ourselves to be fruitful, to be ready to receive Him. So we're going to talk about those two points today primarily. And we're going to start, of course, with Leviticus 23:23. We're all familiar with that scripture. And we'll read about the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is our wake-up call. It's our clarion call also. And we're going to see that as we read on. So let's start at Leviticus 23:23. And we'll begin reading. Leviticus 23:23, and it says, "And the Lord Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, what is the Feast of Trumpets a memorial of? You see, memorial means remembrance, reminder, or a sign. You know, clearly we can see that the Feast of Trumpets is a sign of the future events we just spoke about, right? We can see that. But we don't see too much about the memorial aspects of the Feast of Trumpets. We see, of course, the history of Israel and the church in the wilderness, the children of the congregation of Israel. We see what the acts that they went through. We see the holy days that they kept and the events that they commemorated through those holy days. So, in a way, it's a reminder and a remembrance, because remember, the feast or the shofar or the trumpets were blasted at every holy day, right? So they call into remembrance all the historical events of Israel. And they also call into remembrance what God has done for us and what He is calling us to in regards to repentance. You see, it's a memorial to remember what God has also done for us individually as Christians and what He is going to do for us. So God is reminding us every Feast of Trumpets that He has called us to His repentance. It's a feast of what God has done in the past, is doing now, and will do in the future. That's why God tells John in Revelation 1:19, He says, to write the things you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will happen after this. The Feast of Trumpets does that. It points us back, and it points us forward, teaching us very important things about God's plan of salvation. And so, you'll notice that trumpets, when you were to keep the Feast of Trumpets, the word trumpets isn't really there. It is in italics. It's actually, you shall keep a Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah is the Hebrew, which means day, Yom Teruah, of blowing. A day of blowing, shouting. Okay? And of course, we know it's trumpets, as it is inferred. So Teruah is actually the proper name, not necessarily Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is more of a traditional Hebraic interpretation. I believe it means head of the year. So it has to do with the beginning of the civil year. So really, we are keeping the Feast of Trumpets, not the head of the year. So Feast of Trumpets is really what we should be calling it, even in the Hebrew. So let's move on now. And let's look at Numbers 10. We're going to look at what is the reason for the trumpets. Let's look at some of the historical precedents and basis for the blowing of the trumpets. Numbers 10, verse 1. Numbers 10, verse 1. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for, number 1, calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Verse 7, But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then, number 2, reasonably blow the trumpets, you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before Yahweh your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Verse 10, and then number 3, and also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in your beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am Yahweh your God. So, the first point I want to make today is, as I mentioned in the beginning, the Feast of Trumpets is a call of repentance for the church. The Feast of Trumpets is a call of repentance for the church. You know, the Feast of Trumpets, which the New Testament church, the saints here, gather together, we've observed this for what? Over 2,000 years now? But when you think about it, it's not primarily for the world, is it? In a sense. Because think about it. Is the world aware of the Feast of Trumpets? Does the world keep the Feast of Trumpets? Does the world know what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation? They're in the dark. But we know. We know about the Feast of Trumpets. Yes, and of course we know it's the return of Christ, the day of our salvation, the resurrection. But it's got to be more than that. It can't just be the future. So we have to think about what it means to us in terms of repentance. Because what was the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement all about? The 10-day period. We know Israel. They blew the shofar, the trumpet, on the Day of Atonement. It was a call to repentance, wasn't it? And then 10 days later, they were to observe the Day of Atonement, give their sacrifices, and be atoned for, and receive mercy. So it was a judgment based on how you were to act, how you were going to repent or not. And if you did not repent, and you did not do what was properly ordered to do for the Day of Atonement, you were outside the camp. You were going to be cut off from the congregation. So, let's look at everything in a spiritual sense. We have the physical, and we have the spiritual. The Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement, of course we don't sacrifice animals, and we receive the mercy of Jesus Christ. We keep it for spiritual reasons now. The spiritual application then, therefore, is that we repent. When we hear the trumpet call, God's warning us, and we, so to speak, spiritually over 10 days, repent, so that we are prepared for the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment. You see, the Day of Atonement and the Day of Judgment, I'm not going to get into this right now, is regarding the day of the Lord, Great Tribulation. So the Day the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement are all connected, picturing that 10-day period, picturing the time just before the Great Tribulation. So we have to hear that trumpet call that God is blasting in our ears and calling the church, our clarion call. and prepare for what is ahead. We know the day of the Lord is coming, the great tribulation. We know we in the church have to be ready for that. So God is giving us now an opportunity to hear the Word of God through the church, through one another, through the Word of God, the Bible, and to repent and prepare so that we do not partake of the wrath of God. Because it says in Revelation, as I mentioned already, Revelation 3, repent therefore and be zealous that you may have works. Pray that you be worthy to escape all these things. Pray that you be worthy to be in the place of safety. Pray that you can be used by God and be delivered from His wrath. Yes, we are warned many, many times. So it's a call for us. You see, judgment begins in the house of God, doesn't it? It's not just for the world. Remember what 1 Peter 4:17 says. Judgment begins at the house of God. So if anybody's going to be judged, it's going to be the church first. We are being judged now. That's why I say the Feast of Trumpets is primarily for us now. Not for the world right now. It's for us. We are being judged. God is evaluating us. He is weighing us. He is trying us. So now, why do we have... Now, as I was studying this, unlike Peter, studying about things like why did Abraham and Isaac go for 3 days to Mount Moriah? And as I was studying, you know, God's Spirit works with us. He lets us know the mysteries of God. He has given us the knowledge to understand. And we shouldn't take license with that and go off all on tangents, but as long as we can verify things in the Word of God and talk to our fellow brothers and sisters, we can analyze things and see things. So I said to myself, why two trumpets and not one like we have the shofar? Did you notice that? Why is that? And to tell you the truth, I didn't really have time to study this extensively because I don't know if the church has mentioned this much. But I was praying about it and meditating on it, and I want to share it with you and see what you think. You see, I really believe that it's very possible that it's an indication of God's calling man in two stages. For the first and the second resurrection. Okay, why do I say that? Well, let's look. You see, first of all, we have two resurrections, right? We have the first and the second resurrection. We are now in the first, and the rest of mankind in the second, at the great white throne judgment. So, they correspond with the first and second resurrection, the two trumpets. Second, silver is a symbol of redeemed mankind. Silver is a symbol of redemption. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And thirdly, trumpets are symbolic of God's calling and assembly. That's what we just read. They blow the trumpets to assemble the congregation. Notice this too. A single blast with the one silver trumpet assembles the princes. That's the first fruits. A second trumpet together assembles the whole congregation. So there's wonderful, wonderful truths that are hidden, I find, in the Bible. There's several others that I've found that are fascinating that I believe God shows us to encourage us, to show us that we understand the knowledge, the gold and the silver that God has given us, that's blessed us with, to encourage us and to inspire us, to show us this truth that there is a first and a second resurrection for man. So this feast does show that. It even shows the calling of God's order, the first and second resurrection through the two trumpets. That's not something I heard much in the past, but you can certainly study that further. So the Feast of Trumpets, as I mentioned, pictures a personal call to repentance before the Day of Judgment or the Day of Atonement. It's not just a future event. It is something that we must be prepared to prepare for, the Day of Atonement. We don't want to be outside the camp. when the great tribulation comes. Sorry, I'm just trying to work my computer here. So, let me just go a little, touch a little bit on this whole aspect of judgment and the Day of Atonement and the call to repentance for the church. Hebrews 12:5 shows us. Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, we all have to be chastised occasionally, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence and respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's what it is. It's a call to holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So God judges us. He chastens us. That's what I'm saying. When we hear the trumpet blast, the word of God being promoted and expounded and told to us, whether we read it for ourselves or hear it during services, God is showing us that we must listen. We must accept the chastening of the Lord. We must accept the judgment of God, that we may be partakers of his holiness. The Feast of Trumpets is a call to holiness, a call to sanctification. Now, let me go further on regarding why does God use silver trumpets? To help us understand a little bit more about the Feast of Trumpets and how it pertains to us. First of all, you'll notice that God mentions blowing the shofar or ram's horn in addition to the two silver trumpets, right? It's not just two silver trumpets. There was also a shofar. I don't want to get into why and this and that too much. But I think one reason for the distinction of the shofar versus the trumpets is dependent on the occasion or purpose. For example, we'll note that in the year of Jubilee and during the fall of Jericho, they both used the shofar or ram's horns. And it's actually very interesting. If you look at the word Jubilee, I was very surprised to learn this yesterday when I was preparing the end of my message here, that it is actually the word shofar, ram's horn. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And then I thought today, this morning, when you were talking, Peter, that why is the year of Jubilee called ram's horn? And I thought it has to be because, as you said, when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, what did God do? He provided a substitute, a ram caught in the thicket. And so that ram pictures, of course, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the year of Jubilee, being the year of release, the year of freedom, of blessing for the whole world, eventually. And what is the most, what is the ultimate freedom from sin, right? Freedom through Jesus Christ, salvation for all. And so the year of Jubilee is pictured by the ram's horn, or called the ram's horn, because it signifies the Abrahamic covenant. Goes back and connects it to Abraham and the covenant and the ram's horn being substituted for Isaac on our behalf. So that's one of the reasons there's a distinction. And I think also what I learned last night about the two trumpets symbolizing the two stages of God's calling. That's probably another reason. You know, it's another interesting thing is that silver, what happens to silver? every, I'm sure a lot of women know here. What happens to silver when you have silverware? It gets tarnished. Right. So what do you have to do? We have silver instruments. We have to wipe and clean off the sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to keep ourselves polished and keep that tarnish and that pollution of the world around us from tarnishing us. You know, another thing that's interesting about trumpets is what? If you have ever played the trumpet like I have, you'll notice that it gets... Yeah, well, my wife's laughing because she knows I'm not very good. That's okay. I'll play a trumpet solo here one day. Don't worry. But you know that when you play a trumpet, you've got to keep it free of blockages, of dirt. So you've got to keep it clean. And that's somewhat symbolic of not blocking the Holy Spirit through us. You know, we can block the Holy Spirit. We can plug up our vessels so that we don't receive the Spirit of God and fill our vessel and just plug it up so we have no room for the Spirit of God to work in us and through us. So we got to think about that. It's a wonderful symbol of God's working in us. And the other thing is about a trumpet is, what do you do when you want to play a trumpet? You have to blow through the trumpet, right? That's kind of like the Spirit of God breathing His life, His Spirit through us. We as trumpeters, we need to be used by God to allow Him to blow and play us as a beautiful instrument, not with blockages and dirt and tarnish. So we want to allow God's Spirit to teach us through this day to be instruments in His hands to use us. You know, the other thing about the Feast of Trumpets and trumpets is that the silver trumpets, they show us something else. They show us how to recognize true preaching and teaching, don't they? What do I mean by that? Well, we read in Psalm 12:6, the words spoken from God's mouth are like pure silver, aren't they? It says in Psalm 12:6, the words and promises of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times over. Purified seven times over. We know that number seven is significant. It is about perfection and completion. So it's clear that the silver trumpets are symbolic of God's message and word going forth in clarity and purity and in truth. We recognize the truth of God's word. So you see, when we look at 1 Corinthians 14:8, what does it say? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. So when a trumpeter plays the trumpet, you've got to understand the notes. It's the same with the word of God. If the prophet or the person speaking or the teacher speaks the word of God and trumpets out the word of God and shouts out the word of God, proclaims the word of God, he's got to be speaking the truth. He's got to be understood. And you've got to understand what the truth of the word is. Because there's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of false teaching. So we have to have an understanding of what the true trumpet of God is. The true silver. The true understanding of the God, of the word of God. So we have to understand that this day also kind of pictures to us the first fruit knowledge. The first fruit knowledge that we understand right now. Not because we're so great. Not because we're so smart. But because God has chosen us for His purpose, for His glory, not ours. So God glorifies us. He's using us to glorify Himself. So we're blessed to be in the body of Christ and to hear the true clarion call of the Word of God every Sabbath, every feast day, and when we read the Word of God in our homes and we pray and we fast and we study. Because one day we'll hear that ultimate trumpet call of God on the last day, and we'll be raised with Him, and we'll hear it because we are attuned to hearing the truth. We know the truth. We know His voice. His sheep hear His voice. Psalm 89:15 says this, Psalm 89:15 says this. It's a wonderful verse for the Feast of Trumpets. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Yahweh, in the light of thy countenance. That word, joyful sound, is teruah, the joyful shout. Blessed are you and me, because we know that sound, that truth. Teruah. You know, we in the Church of God don't tend to blow the trumpet of the shofar. Thank you, Cassette, for that example. And I think we should, because it's a wonderful physical example and illustration to hear what a trumpet sounds like, what a shofar sounds like, to remind us of the power of the sound of the truth and all that is represented in the Feast of Trumpets by the blowing of the shofar and the true word of God. So I love to hear it. I actually heard a nice one on there's a website called Hebrew for Christians. It's a nice website with a lot of good information about how Hebraic roots complements Christianity, works together. And he's got a nice recording of the shofar being played for on the Feast of Trumpets. So if you want to hear it, that's a nice one. So, you know, I want to look at another scripture that kind of just expounds a little bit on our call to holiness and our personal response to the Feast of Trumpets in the Church of God. As a child of God, in your relationship with Christ, let's look at Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14 is a bit of a longer verse, scripture that I'm going to read, because I think it's very important. It touches on quite a few points that I want to touch on. And it kind of connects the whole idea of a call to repentance with the Feast of Trumpets. So, Hebrews 12:14, let's begin. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that may be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This is Moses. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape that not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things that which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You see, verse 19 harkens back to Exodus 19:19, when God gave the law to the Israelites, the Ten Commandments. Not before he had asked them to sanctify themselves for 3 days. So there's that 3 days you guys were talking about earlier. So we see 3 days is a period also of sanctification, to meet, prepare, to receive something from God. And that trumpet, that was the first trumpet, wasn't it? That was sounded, I believe, that God ever sounded. Now, not that it was the Feast of Trumpets, because we know that the giving of the law was likely much, much more likely on Pentecost. Okay? So it's not the Feast of Trumpets. But, and remember, a trumpet was blown every feast. No, it's more to it than that. You see, I think that God was picturing here a call to repentance. Because what was God doing? He was giving us the law. He was giving the children of Israel the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and asking them to keep the covenant and to keep his law and to not sin. And this is how you don't sin, by keeping his law. So today we, during the Feast of Trumpets, we hear that loud trumpet blast again, and we heed the warning not to be like Esau. You see? We are warned, don't be like Esau, who profaned, that is to be the opposite of holy. He profaned the word of God by treating his inheritance as a common thing with contempt and disregard. You know, that inheritance that Esau could have received is symbolic and pictures our being first fruits. See, we could be like Esau. We could be irreverent. We could be profane. We can drift away. And God in his mercy gives us every year a warning, a trumpet call, the church, the word of God, the Feast of Trumpets, to warn us, come back, repent, prepare ye for the day of the Lord. Let's not profane God with irreverent behavior, just counting our blessings as nothing, being embittered. Bitterness takes away so many blessings from people. So much, it defiles people. Bitterness, the root of bitterness. I've seen it in the church so many times. So many times people get embittered. And they say, God isn't blessing me. Why did this church do this to me? I lost my job because of the Sabbath. You know, people wanting to blame and just justify defilement. And sometimes they have reason to be bitter. But the solution is not to be profane. The solution is to seek God's face and to seek him to deliver you from the trial and the chastening that he may be allowing. You see, we in the church, what are we here for? One of the reasons we are here is to encourage one another, admonish one another, preach to one another in love, warn one another. Isaiah 58:1 isn't just for Israel. Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. You know, we're spiritual Israel. We're spiritual Israel. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate whether we're physical Israel or grafted into Israel or spiritual Israel. I say spiritual Israel. Anyways, the point is this. We're Israel. We're the church of God. And who more are we to tell people their sins and lift up our voice? Who are we preaching to every Sabbath? Each other. Yes, we preach to the world, and we have an important task of evangelism and preaching to the world and showing them their sins and being a witness, of course. I'm not denying that. But we fundamentally must first and foremost preach the word of God to each other. Not shouting. Yes, you lift up your voice like a trumpet, but it doesn't mean you go around shouting at people to admonish them, like some people do. No. It just means you speak with authority, with the word of God, with the truth. And you show people, and you teach people. You teach people that the Feast of Trumpets is not just to warn the world of the great tribulation, it's also to warn us, to prepare. Jeremiah 6:17, to add to that, Jeremiah 6:17 says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet." Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, "We will not hearken." You see the defying spirit that sometimes entered the church of God. Israel, and today with some of us, unfortunately. So we are to hearken to that sound of the trumpet, the true word, the call to repentance. So now let's move on to the second point and the final point. It is a call of repentance to the world. So let's look at some of the prophetic implications for the church and for the world at large. We'll turn to Zephaniah 1:14. Zephaniah 1:14, and the minor prophets have a very good description of this day. Zephaniah 1:14 says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung." So why do we keep the Feast of Trumpets? In addition to the warning for us, is of course a warning to the world. We blow the trumpet, we evangelize, and we talk to the world about the coming day of the Lord and the tribulation. Joel 2 is also another reference, if you like, Joel 2. So this is one of the main reasons, of course, we keep the Feast of Trumpets, to warn the world. Now, we have our work to do, of course, in evangelism, but there's also a powerful work yet ahead of us. For the Church of God, through the two witnesses, and also, I think, to a degree, through the Church. To what degree, I don't know yet. I think it's going to be a powerful work, though. But let's read about the two witnesses now. And we'll read about that in Revelation 11:3. Revelation 11:3. You see, the world will be warned by God's two witnesses to repent, won't they? They will be the two trumpets. And that's probably another reason why there were two trumpets, which I just thought of now. Because they are two candlesticks, and they are two lampstands. So, the Word of God is wonderful. It's multifaceted. There's always multiple meanings for several of these symbols. So let's read in Revelation 11:3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, or three and a half years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be, in this manner, be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." So, remember, as I said, in Numbers 10, we read about two silver trumpets sounding the alarm, warning the people of war. That's exactly what the two witnesses will do. They will be like two silver trumpets, blowing the trumpets, probably on the Feast of Trumpets. I would not be surprised if they started off. And of course, again, Isaiah 58:1, they're doing exactly what Isaiah 51 talks about. Crying loud, sparing not, lifting up their voice like a trumpet, showing the people their sins, and the house of Jacob and the world their transgressions. Let's turn to Revelation 1:10. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. Revelation 1:10. Let's make that connection again between the day of the Lord, the tribulation, and the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, first you'll notice one thing. It should not be translated Lord's day. It should be translated day of the Lord. That's what John saw, the day of the Lord. He was not seeing a vision on Sunday, like the Protestants and Catholics, at least the Protestants say, this to justify Sunday keeping by saying, oh, this is a reference to Sunday keeping, the Lord's day. No. It's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Especially when you think about the context of Revelation, of course. This is the day of the Lord. You know, another thing about this scripture that I found interesting is this. They use this to justify the Protestants, to justify the rapture. Because they talk about John saying, I don't have it open in front of me, but I believe somewhere in there it says something about come up here.
Come up hither.
Yeah, exactly. Something. So anyways, the Protestants, they believe that that's referring to the rapture. You see, John's called up, okay, raptured before the tribulation and the day of the Lord. But we know that's not the case. We know in the Church of God, as first fruits, this is first fruit knowledge, that we are going to be in the earth, on the earth. Now, where? We don't know yet. We don't know exactly. And some of us will be in a place of safety, and some of us will not be. That's God's decision. But you know how I can prove that we won't be raptured, and we will be participating in this Feast of Trumpets and these holy days? Let's look at Psalm 149. Psalm 149. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. Psalm 149:1 says this. Praise you, the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise him in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let me skip down to verse 7. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Verse 9. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor, what? Has all the saints. All the saints, that's you and I. We are going to be participating in the judgment of God against mankind. That's what Psalm 149 says. This honor have all the saints that we will be executing God's judgment, which is written down upon mankind, upon the heathen. Yes, we will be here participating in God's work in a way you can't even imagine. Now, of course, I would be remiss to not add the wonderful hope of our salvation regarding the Feast of Trumpets. Let's read about that in Matthew 24:31. Kassad read of 1 Corinthians 15:52 at the beginning for the scripture reading. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Remember, trumpets were blown to gather the assembly of the congregation in Israel, remember? That's exactly what God is going to do. He's going to blow the trumpet with a great sound and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So part of the Feast of Trumpets, I believe, is to comfort one another with this hope, this understanding that we have, this wonderful knowledge that we are the first fruits, and God's going to resurrect us, whether we're dead in the grave or alive. We are all part of this together. So let's encourage one another, no matter the trials you go in through life. the difficulties you have in your family. We have one another. We have Jesus Christ. We have the hope of salvation and glory. We have the privilege of glorifying God's name now. So let's remember that. And for my closing scripture, I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 captures this quite well. It says here, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." It comes as a thief in the night for those who are not prepared. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, Obama or whoever, Thatcher, all these, well, Thatcher's dead now, but Theresa May in England, they're going to bring peace, harmony to the world. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, as I just said. You are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Remember, the clouds around Mount Sinai, the darkness. When God opens and reveals the light, and we know the law through, and we understand God's through grace, our relationship through grace, we don't have to fear the dark clouds. We don't have to fear the darkness. We don't have to tremble. We just have to have a godly fear for God. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." You see? Let us watch and be sober. Let's hear that trumpet call to watch, to be sober, ready for the judgment that is ahead of us. "For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation that we just read about in Matthew 24. Verse 9, "For God has not appointed us to wrath." He doesn't want us to have wrath. He doesn't want us to be punished through the tribulation. Some of us will. Some of us are going to have to go through that. And not all of it will be punishment. Some of us will be martyred. Some of us will be tested and serve in a special way. Yes. But some of us will have to go through a terrible trial of fire. Trials of fire. Talks about that in 1 Corinthians. Being saved as through fire. But God doesn't want that for us. He hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, again, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. So, brothers and sisters, let's heed the trumpet call of God at this time. Let's be vigilant, sober, and watchful. We hear the trumpet. We see the signs. We see the world events. We know what the Word of God says to us, warns us. We see the judgment and the day of the Lord coming. And we want to be judged now so that we are not judged later. So let's put on that hope, faith and love, the helmet of salvation, without which no one will see God. God doesn't want us to perish or to suffer His judgment for the world, but to give us salvation, the salvation of our soul, of our bodies, of our minds, from the tribulation of the day of the Lord, and ultimately salvation for eternity. So the Feast of Trumpets, yes, it's a call of repentance and warning and signs of what's going to happen, the great tribulation, the day of the Lord. But it's also a warning to us that we don't want to be judged and be found wanting over that 10-day symbolic period. We want to be judged now and be found to be holy, sanctified, ready to receive Jesus Christ.